Philippians, looking at Philippians chapter 3 this week, but he's gone through the theme having an attitude of gratitude. And as we read through the book of Philippians, we really start to understand, we really start to see how living for Christ, how having Christ in our life affects and changes our attitude. And so we're going to explore that and continue through that. Going back to the first week, if you'll put that up there, he said, I am thankful for the people in my life. We see this in Philippians chapter 1. Paul was grateful for the people of Philippi because even though he had only known them for a short period of time, but because they were striving to live for Christ, he said, I am thankful for you guys. And we, with Christ in our life, can be thankful for the people in our life, both the good people and the difficult people that are around us. We can be thankful for them because God has placed them and given us an opportunity either to shine his light for them or to have them encourage us and lift us up along the way. It says, I am thankful in the circumstances of my life. He really stressed the word in at that point. We have different circumstances, different trials that come in and affect who we are. And it's hard to be thankful for some of those storms in life. But because of Christ, we can still be thankful in the midst of them. And so he talked about that, and then he said, I am thankful because of Christ in my life. Ultimately, Christ is the reason that we are able to have this attitude of gratitude. And then the next week, Philippians chapter 2, he talked about living in humility. He said, we need to take the light off of me and shine it on others. Philippians 2 gives a clear depiction of how Christ was our example of living in humility and how we as well can take the light off of us. And when we do that, our attitude changes as we begin to focus on others and how we can shine a light for them and how we can shine the light on them. And then also take the light off of me or off of us and we see God at work. Hopefully some of you guys could see God at work as your families came together this Thanksgiving or as you got an opportunity to connect with someone you hadn't seen in a while. But take the light off of the focus of ourselves and see God at work. And then ultimately take the light off of us or me and surrender my life to God. Again, Christ is the center of how this and the key to how this attitude of gratitude comes about. And so those were the first two chapters of Philippians. Here in chapter 3 of Philippians, we're going to look at how living for Christ changes our attitude. Most of you guys have seen one of these before. Over the years, I've had several trophies that I've won through either Little League Baseball or basketball. This one happens to come from baseball. Some of them that I won were as big as I was when I won them. And you have a lot of those trophies, but a lot of those are sitting at my parents' garage right now or at Goodwill or something like that at this point. I don't have very many of those trophies with me here in Ohio. They seem to not have as much meaning as time goes on, but this is one I still have. This is my trophy from back in 1999, where I was the batting average champion in Little League, batting 782 that year. So for those of you who know baseball, Ted Williams couldn't even come close to that number. So I'm proud of that, and it was quite the accomplishment. But even though I still have this one, even though it sits in my house, it kind of sits in the corner of my living room. It's not one of the first things I show off when people come over. It's not one of the things that I'm like, all right, you've got to stop in this section of the house during the tour because I got to show you this, what I did when I was, you know, 8, 7 years old, whatever. It really just sits there and collects dust. Something that was once so valuable to me has kind of lost its value over time. As we grow up and we get older, different things start becoming more important to us. Our family becomes more important than maybe Little League accomplishments or so on, fill in the blank. And it begins to lose its value. And Paul noticed this in his life, and he writes about it in Philippians chapter 3. So join me here as we get started and dive in. And let me just begin with a word of prayer. God, we thank you so much for today and the opportunity to come here and to worship you through song and through the reading of your word. God, we pray that you would open up our hearts today. Speak to us this morning and how to live for you, how that affects and changes who we are. when we live for you. God, speak to us through Philippians 3 and the letter that Paul wrote. God, we love you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's start with just a short little intro here with verse 1. It says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you." So he starts off by saying, kind of reminding them, the people of Philippi, guys, the key to anything, the key to this attitude of gratitude is to rejoice in the Lord. Be thankful for the Lord in your life. Rejoice in what he's done and what he is doing through everything. He says, I've said this before, but it really doesn't trouble me to remind you. And guess what? It doesn't hurt you for me to remind you as well to rejoice in the Lord. We've got to wake up and remind ourselves to be thankful in the Lord. Rejoice, for this is the day the Lord has made. And as we wake up and we remind ourselves of that with each day, we can hopefully go through the day, no matter what the circumstances is, and be ready to attack the day with a grateful attitude. So he starts off, he reminds them that our joy is found in Christ, and that the key to having an attitude of gratitude will always begin with Christ and finding your joy in him alone. Rejoicing in anything else can easily be taken away from us or distracted, but rejoicing in the Lord is one thing that stands firm. Let's continue his thought here and kind of pick up the meat in verse 2 through 7. It says, "Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have every reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness under the law, blameless." Paul continues there, and he warns his audience to watch out for those that are teaching a false gospel. There were people in this day called Judaizers who would go around and say, you know what, you have to do this in order to be saved. You have to be circumcised. You have to become a Jew in order for you to even become a Christian, in order for you to be saved. And they would go around and they would preach this false gospel that you have to do so much in order to receive your salvation. For us, it's almost like someone coming around and saying, listen, if you've come to church for 10 times, now you're ready. Or if you've gotten rid of that sin in your life and you've cleaned up your life, now you're ready to receive the gospel. And that's a false gospel. And what Paul is saying here is watch out for those. They're teaching something that is contradictory to what Jesus taught. They're teaching something saying that you must follow all these religious practices before you can be saved. We can do all the right things, but if we don't have faith in Christ, we are missing the most important and essential part to our salvation. I once heard it said like this: putting a horse in a garage doesn't make it a car, any more than putting a person in a pew makes them a Christian. Just because you've come to church, which is a great thing, and the fellowship of believers, there's a lot of value in it, but that isn't what makes you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is believing in Christ and placing your faith and your trust in him, as we've talked about in previous weeks. By placing your faith and trust in him, that response to the grace that he has shown you is what makes you a believer. Not coming here and listening to somebody a couple times a week or a couple times a month. While that has much benefit, it's a work. And anything we try and add on is a result after our faith, not before. Paul says this in modern terms. Look at 5 and 6. Look at what he says first. Actually, go back up to the end of verse 4. If anyone thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness under the law, blameless. If this were written in modern day, it might look something like this. I was born in a Christian home, and my grandparents' grandparents were Christians. I went to church 3 times a week. I went to seminary and trained and read the Bible in its original language. I followed all the Ten Commandments, and I even liked all the Jesus posts on Facebook, right? And I can say that I've done all that, but none of that makes us a Christian that's responding to his grace. What we see here is that as we live for Christ, it changes us by experiencing the beauty of his grace. As we experience the beauty of grace, as we recognize that and we feel it in our lives, it begins to be something that prompts a change in our life. So let's define grace. Let's look at grace just a little bit. Acts chapter 15 had the same problem. This was years earlier than Philippians was written. But Acts chapter 15 has the same problem where people were going around saying you had to be circumcised in order to become a Christian. You had to do these certain works. And this was the response that Peter at this time was talking. And he said this. He said, but in verse 11, chapter 15, verse 11, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. All right, so he, Peter, coming up, standing as a Jew, says, listen, we believe we're saved through the faith that we have in Christ, through the grace that he's given, just as they will be, just as somebody who's coming in from the outside, the Gentiles at that time. And so he's saying, listen, grace is something that's given freely. I'm going to try and use this word. It's not reciprocal, right? It's something that's given to us, and God doesn't expect anything in return. The youth learned a verse today, and their memory verse for this morning during Sunday school was Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, right? It's a free gift given to us, and this grace has been given. And when we begin to experience grace and understand that, wait a minute, this isn't something I've earned, number one, it takes us back to chapter 2 of Philippians, and we're humbled that it's not something that we've done. But also, as we experience this grace, it changes us from the inside out to want to live for Christ, to want to shine his light, to want to have an attitude of gratitude because he's given it to us no matter what we've done. It's been offered to us. Ephesians chapter 1 says it kind of plainly as well. Look at this in verse 6 and 7. It says, to the praise and his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have the redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in wisdom and insight, making known the mystery of his will. The riches of his grace was given to us. And as we experience that, we begin to recognize that living for Christ is far beyond just worth it. Living for Christ becomes a part of who we are and a part of what we want to do. It changes us from the inside out. So life with Christ, living for Christ, is not just a religion. It's about a relationship with the creator of the universe. And as we begin to recognize that and we begin to experience that, wait a minute, God sent Jesus to die on the cross for us so that we can have a relationship with him. And it's a free gift. There's nothing I have to do prior to it. I just have to respond and say, yes, I believe, and I want to follow you. And then God helps us along the way. As we recognize that, it changes us from the inside out. It humbles us, and yet it releases the burden from us to perform. Let's continue Paul's thought in verse 7. So he says all this, and then he continues with, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I might attain the resurrection from the dead. Verse 7 and 8, man, what powerful verses to say all those lists of good things that I've done, I count them as rubbish or trash or garbage or dung, whatever your translation says, compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Man, to say that all those, and they were good things that Paul was listing off, yet all those good things I count as almost worthless compared to knowing Christ as my Lord and Savior. And so a good question to ask us ourselves today is that really how we feel about Christ? As we come in here this morning, do we really value Christ above anything else in our life? And so much so that it makes the next best thing look like trash because of how much we value this relationship with Christ that has been given to us through God, through the sending of his Son. Let's read these verses just one more time to let them sink in verse 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. When Rick and I and Josh and others were down in Puerto Rico, we saw this firsthand. And as the people lost a lot of their home, a lot of their well-being, a lot of all that came through and got destroyed with Maria, Hurricane Maria, you could still see it on the faces that they had an attitude of gratitude. You can still see down there that the people in Puerto Rico were filled with joy despite losing their material things, despite even losing family or something like that. They were still filled with joy because they knew Christ and they held him at such high value in their life that all other things seemed as rubbish. We got to see that firsthand and how it challenged us as we sat there and we contemplated our last night there. It challenged us to come back home and view Christ with that much value, with that much importance as we see how much God loves us and as we see that value that he has. Living for Christ, it changes us by seeing what is most important in our life. And as we see that, we come home with an attitude of gratitude that we know our Lord of Savior. To say that all of my accomplishments, all my success, all my goodness doesn't even come close to comparing knowing Christ as my Savior. That is what Paul is saying here. Do we value God that much? Because when we do, it changes us from the inside out. Spurgeon said this when we first come to realize this knowledge of Christ. He says, it will be an exciting knowledge. The more I know of my beloved, and the more I know of Christ, the more I shall want to know. To conclude, this knowledge of Jesus Christ will be a most happy one. In fact, so elevating that sometimes it will completely bear me up above all trials and doubts and sorrows. That's what Josh talked about in week one, that we can be thankful in the circumstances of our life because we know Christ, and that knowledge of Christ and that love of Christ elevates us up beyond those trials and sorrows and doubts that we may have. Verse 9 kind of goes back to what we talked about earlier, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. It goes back to what we talked about earlier. It's the beauty of grace that it's this righteousness isn't something we've earned, but it's what's been given to us through Christ and believing in him. Verse 10 says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. His primary desire is to know Christ more. Our primary desire should be to know Christ more, to experience his power working through us, through the Spirit, and be united with him someday. That's summing up what he's saying in verse 10 and 11. So what do you value? As we kind of camp out on this just for another second, when people look at your life, what do they see you value? When your coworkers see you at work and they look into your life, what are they seeing that you value the most? By the way you spend your time or your money or your resources or just what you talk about the most. Maybe it's the Buckeyes after the win yesterday, right? And you guys want, sorry, Bart. and you guys want to be able to, you know, share that. Some of you guys might have texted family, OH, as soon as the game was over. And you know, it's something to be excited about, and that's great. But is the Buckeyes what we value the most in life? or is it Christ? And so when people see in our lives, do they see that you value Christ the most? There's this one guy named David Phillips, quite interesting dude. Let me tell you what he values the most in life. He bought $3,150 worth of pudding, which is 12,150 cups of pudding, individual serving size cups of pudding, in order to earn frequent flyer miles during a special promotion that airlines were having. So for him, traveling or having it in with the airline companies was the most important thing in his life. In fact, he earned enough frequent flyers that he could buy 42 round-trip tickets to Hawaii. So just through $3,000 worth of pudding. So that was a pretty good deal for him. And he ended up getting 800 of that back because he wrote it as a tax write-off when he donated 1,200 cups of pudding away. This guy, it became clear as you look at him that, okay, David Phillips, what's most important in his life is traveling and having it in with the airline companies. But when people look and see in your life, what is most important? When they see your profile on Facebook, what is most important in your life? When someone walks into your house, can they see what is most important in your life? When they just see how you live your everyday life, the way you talk, the way you act, do they see what is most important in your life? Because living for Christ and seeing that he is the most important thing changes us from the inside out. Changes our attitude, and when we compare all other things as junk to this relationship with Christ, it brings a longing to know him more and more. Paul kind of concludes the chapter here in this next section, 12 through 21. It says, not that I have already obtained this, okay, I haven't already figured it all out, or that I'm already perfect, but I'm going to press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way, and if anything, any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keeping your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, and by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. As we look through this next section as Paul's writing, it becomes very clear that living for Christ, it changes us by giving us a hope far beyond this world. And as we recognize that we have a hope that has so much more value than anything here in the world, it begins to give us an attitude of gratitude no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, because we can look back and say, God, I'm going to live for you and make the most of my time here because you have given me so much more with eternal life in Christ. Let's look at this and look how he kind of breaks it down. He says, I haven't already obtained it. I'm not already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. But brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what lies behind. Sometimes that's what holds us back as believers so many times. As we get caught up on something that's happened to us in our past or something, a sin that we've committed or something like that, and it begins to hold us back and we begin to wallow in our own guilt or we begin to kind of focus on that, and we're always looking back and we're missing what God has for us moving forward, this hope going forward that he has. And Paul says, you know what? I need to forget all that lies behind, the good, the bad. I'm going to move past it and continue striving forward towards Christ, towards the prize of this upward call, being united with our Savior someday. I'm going to continue forward in that direction. Too many of us get weighed down. This pastor once analogized it. I don't know. That's made up a word on the spot there for you guys. But made an analogy of it where comparing it to golf. And this is what he says. He says, when past sins get us down, we find ourselves brooding about it or wallowing in it, or we get discouraged because of some failure. We need to confess it to God, claim his forgiveness, and put it behind us for good. In the Christian life, as in golf, the next shot is the big one. So sometimes we get caught up in the past and our sins, and it drags us down and it keeps us from moving forward in what Christ has next for our life. He says, you know what? You need to repent of it, absolutely. Confess it to God and turn from it, but then leave it there. Because Psalm 103 says that God has cast that sin as far as the east is from the west. And if he remembers it no more, then we can move forward. Knowing that he's not holding it against us, we don't have to hold it against ourselves. And so we move forward, repenting of it, turning away from it, absolutely, and turning towards what Christ has for us next. The more we focus on it, the more we continue to look back. There's two options here, or three options rather. You can look back constantly. You could move forward. Or as Paul says at the beginning of verse 12 here, you could stay put. And he doesn't want you to do that. He says, I haven't already obtained it. I'm not already there. I'm not already perfect. I'm not resurrected with Christ yet. I've got work to do. I need to continue to work out my salvation. Not work for my salvation, but work out what it means. And so this is what he says. He says, I haven't already attained this or that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. God never wants us to be content or complacent with where we are in him. Just like we don't look back, we don't stay put. We can continue to always learn more about God. We can continue to always figure out how we can love God deeper by the way we live our lives. We can always continue how to figure out, you know, how to reach that neighbor or that next person with the gospel. We can always figure out how we can have this person that God has placed in our life and disciple them more. Take them under our wing. We can always continue to grow deeper and deeper with God. We can always continue to move forward. God doesn't want us to stay right where we are. And because we have a hope that's beyond this future, we can continue beyond this world. We can continue forward in what God has. So maybe you come in here today and you're a little complacent with where you've been. Coming to church is great. And you check that one off. But there's more to growing. Maybe it starts with just the daily diving into Scripture. Maybe it starts with going and sharing the gospel with somebody, getting out of your comfort zone and actually sharing about what Christ has done in your life with someone. Whatever it looks like, it's that next step to move forward in your relationship with Christ because of all he has done for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, what moves us, what compels us, what drives us, what controls us is the love of God. For the love of God is what motivates us to move forward, to continue going. So living for Christ, it changes us by wanting to move forward because we have a hope beyond this world. He challenges them to imitate him. That's a good question to ask ourselves. He does this also in 2 Corinthians. Can you challenge those around you that if they imitate you, are they imitating Christ-likeness? Just a good question to ask ourselves today. Paul was confident in that because he knew how Christ had changed his life. Not boasting in himself, but boasting in what Christ had done through his life. Verse 18, he gives a little bit of a warning. For often I've told you and now tell you even with tears. He's always heartbroken for the loss. But there are people who walk as enemies of the cross. These would go back, people who say you have to add, trying to earn their way to God. They're actually enemies of the cross. They're trying to earn their way to God through all these different things, but they're enemies to what the cross represents and the experiencing the beauty of grace that it provides. And so have you responded to that grace? Life with Christ means we have a hope beyond this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. What a wonderful thing. And we await the Savior that we get to meet face to face one day. We can face anything with gratitude because we know this home is temporary. And God has given us the most worthy task to make the most of this temporary home by sharing Him with others and leading by example and sharing our faith. So why do we live for Christ? Well, it's for all that He's already done for us. And as we get ready to go into this time of invitation, it's kind of a simple invitation for you guys, a response or whatever you would like to call it, for us today. As we live for Christ, the first thing that we need to do is ask ourselves, have we given our life to Christ? Have we taken that step of faith to say, yes, I believe in who you are. I believe in what you did for me on that cross. So I can look at that cross, one of the most disgusting and degrading forms of death that was ever had, that was ever even thought of. And we can look on it and say it was a wonderful cross because of what Jesus did on it. The fact that he died for our sins. And so for some of us in this room today, maybe today needs to be the day that you've been saying, man, I've come to church for several times and I thought that doing these good works might get me to heaven, but I understand today that it's not that. I understand today that it is the beauty of the grace of God that's been given to all of us. That he died on the cross for us so that those sins that we have may be forgiven. I can't ever earn enough to do that because Jesus wouldn't have died if there was another way. But he died on the cross to provide the only way so that we can respond. And so maybe today there's some in here who just needs to respond to that for the first time and experience the beauty of grace. There's others in here today who we just need to get back to living for Christ and allowing that to change us from the inside out. And if that's you today, I just challenge you in just a moment to maybe sit down and pray in your chairs. Or come up to the altar and pray up here. However God leads, it's open for you. Same thing with those who need to experience the beauty of grace for the first time. You need to live for Christ for the first time. The altar is open. Val and I will be up here to talk. Or you can fill out one of those connect cards and drop it in the offering plate. And we'll connect with you later this week. But respond in some way today. This is an opportunity for you to say, God, I just want to live for you, for all that you've done for me. May that be the humble cry of his church this morning. Let's sing.